In the name of the living God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I hope I never forget hearing the former chief rabbi, Lord Sacks, addressing the congregation at the synagogue here in Reading a few years ago on their centenary, when he said, this was earth-shattering in that context, God doesn't live in buildings, he lives in builders. Kind of line, one of those lines I really wish I'd thought of. God doesn't live in buildings, he lives in builders. And tonight as we welcome Lawrence, God is building his church here again, for the sake of his kingdom mission now, and for the sake of his future purpose. And I believe he's doing three things as he does that. He's building up, breaking down barriers between God and humankind and barriers between us. And he's bridging out there as we lay ourselves down, not in the direction of Simon and Garfunkel, as we lay ourselves down as conduits of God's grace and love and goodness out there into the community around us. Three very concrete things, concrete ways of describing God's mission: building up, breaking down, and bridging out. And I think together they're almost cross-shaped, actually. The Christian faith, of course, has always been and ever has been about concrete reality and about real life, life here and now. It's never been about counting the number of angels dancing on the head of a pin, because God is not an abstraction. And so our scriptures are full of many concrete ways that God chooses to deal with us, his people. And in the Old Testament, particularly in the second book of Samuel and in the Psalms and Isaiah, God is acclaimed as Israel's rock. Rock-like because God is utterly dependable and faithful. And because he's faithful, the writer of Deuteronomy tells us that God, our rock, shelters his people. Just think about that. What a lovely image. God, our rock, shelters his people. And throughout the story of God's people, of course, that's been really, but really important. It still is for our sisters and brothers today in Egypt and in South Sudan and Pakistan and Syria and so many other places where they're living daily with fear and hardship and suffering. Yep, it seems that hardship and suffering has always been the lot of God's people. So much so that apparently the rabbis joke that when, after years of hardship, God told Israel that she was his chosen people, the people asked if perhaps he might choose somebody else for a change. But let's push this a little bit deeper and a little bit further into how God, as a rock, has shaped our story. Remember how the Israelites, put to slavery in Egypt, made bricks and moved stone, great chunks of stone, to build the pyramids. The law was given to Moses on Sinai, carved into tablets of stone. And at Meribah, when the people were parched with thirst and bone-weary and grumbling, the rock which Moses struck with his staff released torrents of living water. And a long time later, of course, the patriarchs, as they journeyed through the land, set up stones as they journeyed through the wilderness to mark all the places where they'd encountered God, marking each place, as holy ground. Maybe so that others would find courage there as they came across those stones on their journey through the wilderness. Or maybe so that perhaps they themselves could find the place again if they ever had to return to it when they felt lost and abandoned, to remind them how faithful God had been. And well, of course, we simply would not be here tonight if a huge stone hadn't been rolled away from an empty tomb, because Christ is risen. And here in our first reading, Peter, also interestingly called the Rock, describes Jesus as the foundation stone. And crucially, you and me, yeah, just have a look around, you and me as living stones built upon and around him. God doesn't live in buildings, he lives in builders. And that's quite a challenge to us in the Church of England. Your building is lovely and modern and fit for purpose, but many of our buildings are ancient and require a lot of love and care and money to maintain. But over the next 20 years, things are going to be changing, aren't they? We know that considerably. We don't need the Archbishop to tell us that church attendance in some places, not here, but in some places, is beginning to slip away. And yet, all is not lost. It's very interesting. If you Google Professor Linda Woodhead and look at the research that she's been doing on the last census, she's telling us that more people out there now than we thought have an interest in things like the soul and life after death. They just happen to look everywhere else but the church to explore what that actually means. So what she's saying, actually, I think, is that the fields around us are ripe for harvest. Ripe for harvest. And perhaps she's almost saying that they are more ready for harvest than they have been during my ministry, which has covered virtually 40 years. What an amazing opportunity for God's people. And of course, our mission as God's people is not to make sure that we survive in our present form, but to make sure that God's reconciling, life-giving hope shines brightly in the heart of every community across these islands. And if we're going to work these ripe fields all around us, and I hope and pray that you'll notice many ripe fields all around you already, we're going to need to shift from thinking of ourselves as churches led by vicars, meeting once a week for an hour on a Sunday for worship, and to start thinking of ourselves as a movement, as a network, as a body of strong, faithful, hopeful, forgiven, welcoming, compassionate, outward-looking people, lay and ordained, in partnership, radically committed to God and to each other and the communities we serve. Who wouldn't want a church like that? That's what this passage in 1 Peter is about, I think. Everything in it speaks about our depending upon one another and above all remaining squarely and firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, the one true foundation stone of our life together. And that means, I think this means, that we'll always, but always, find ourselves placed alongside people that we think we don't quite fit with, people with rough edges. And let's face it, we've all got rough edges, haven't we? People with rough edges. I know I'm as likely to be as much of a problem to somebody else as perhaps somebody else might be to me, if you get my meaning. We are a movement. We're not a social club. We're not an interest group, we're not even a lobby group. We are God's building, and he is the cornerstone, the one thing, the only thing that ties us together. We are living stones built together into a spiritual house. And I really believe that like the God, the Rock of Israel's shelter, we as a community of living stones, here at St. James's, but also globally actually, are called by God still today to provide shelter for those who are broken and wounded and hurt by this world that we live in. We are called by God to be a safe place where God, through us, and with us. This is amazing. God, in partnership with us, can serve the people all around us. If we're honest, when we look at each other and look at ourselves, we all know that we're not perfect building material. Our mortality and our frailty kind of trails out behind us, really, like those smears of oil colour in a Francis Bacon portrait, which you may have seen, perhaps. We're almost wired, aren't we, to take wrong turnings and to fall into sin. And when we sin, have you noticed, our hearts harden and become like stone, exactly as Ezekiel said they would. And so God, who knows all of this, knows that if he's going to build his church at all, he needs to do a new thing. And tonight he's doing a new thing with us and among us. And he's always doing a new thing. He's working constantly to shape us, to make us fit for his purpose, not our purpose. And if we'll only let him, he's doing that tonight especially. And our task as God's people here is quite simply to place ourselves in his hands, actually, individually and together, and to trust him to shape us now for what he wants to do here, now that you are with us. Peter ends this amazing part of his letter with this extraordinary and thrilling list of adjectives describing who we are. I really want you to pay attention to this. Who we are as God's people. He says we are living stones. We are a chosen people. God loves no accident. He's always faithful. He says we're a royal priesthood. You and me, the church, have been anointed with oil and crowned to serve him in bringing his love to our broken, hurting, divided world. He says we are a dedicated nation, a nation without borders, for which the only passport you need is the seal of baptism, in which God claims each one of us for his own. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Together we are his people, he is our God, and it's good, really good, to be welcoming you, Lawrence and Hannah tonight, and the little one too, as sisters and brothers, with sisters and brothers here in Christ, fellow living stones. May God love us, may he continue to build us into the people that he needs us to be to show his love to this world, and may he surround you and protect you as you journey on together here. Amen.